not go out for children's church, then I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 4, where we will be looking at the passage that Pastor Don alluded to. I want to just say how amazingly blessed we are to have Pastor Don as our worship pastor in this church. What a blessing to be able to join our voices together and worship our great God, our great Savior. Just a few days before Jesus was arrested by the Jewish authorities and crucified by the Roman authorities, he warned his disciples of the persecution that they would experience in the future. I read this passage last Sunday. I want to read it again. It's in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus said this: "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus knew exactly of what he was speaking. He knew of the persecution that would come, first upon him, and then upon his followers. In our last two sermons covering Acts chapters 3 and 4, we saw the beginning of this persecution upon his followers, when Peter and John were arrested and thrown into prison for preaching Christ as the crucified and risen Messiah, for preaching Christ as the only source of salvation. From the very beginning of the church, the forces of darkness have attempted to stop the preaching of the gospel of grace, often through utilizing persecution, threats, intimidation, and even violence against the followers of Christ. This has been seen in one form or another right up to this very day. Millions of Christians have suffered persecution, imprisonment, and even death as a result. Even in our day, in other places around the world, Christians are being martyred day after day. How should the church respond to such persecution? In our passage for today, Luke will explain what the church in Jerusalem did in response to the arrest and imprisonment of Peter and John the previous day. Spoiler alert, their response had to do with corporate prayer, coming together and praying together. Let's just review what had happened to Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We see that as they were speaking to the people on the Temple Mount, preaching the gospel of God's grace, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. How dare they? And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And when they had set Peter and John in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So they brought them in for a hearing before the Sanhedrin. And of course, Peter and John, out of fear of the Sanhedrin, remained silent, right? No. What did they do? They preached Christ to the Jewish leaders. The very reason they were arrested, they then preached to the Sanhedrin. Salvation through a risen Savior. Look at verse 16. Or verse 15. When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Remember, this all started with the healing of a man who was born lame. For over 40 years, his family or friends had carried him to one of the gates going into the temple so that he could beg alms from those who were going into worship. And on this day, Peter and John had seen him, fixed their eyes on him. They didn't have any alms to give him, but they gave him something better. Divine healing in the name of Jesus. That's how this all started. Look at verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Why? Because they found no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So in this particular circumstance, the Jewish leaders bowed to the public opinion, the public response of this great miracle that had been performed. But make no mistake, they had threatened these men. Undoubtedly, they had told these men what was going to happen to them if they ever did this again. And they were serious. And these men knew they were serious about what would happen. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 23. "And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them." Peter and John went straight to a gathering of believers to tell them what had happened to them. And in response, the church began to pray. That was their response to what had happened to Peter and John. And we see in that the priority of prayer in the church. Look at verse 24. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." I want us to note this. The very first reaction of the church was that of corporate prayer. Luke is showing us that prayer was the first priority in the church. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life." When they heard what had happened, they together immediately began to lift up their voices to God. The word that's translated together here in the ESV in verse 24 literally means "in one accord." Luke uses this same word in Acts 1:14 to describe the Christians in the upper room prior to the day of Pentecost when he says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." So this is not individual prayer. This is corporate prayer. Christians coming together and praying with one mind, with one heart, agreeing in prayer. Not just listening to prayer, but agreeing in prayer. As Elder Dave was leading us in prayer today, I hope you were agreeing in prayer with him, in your heart, in your mind. That's not the time during corporate prayer to be thinking about your shopping list or what you need to do for lunch today. Okay? We're called to join together, to come together in one accord, one heart, one mind, and agree together in prayer. Luke says here, more than just they prayed together in the same room. He's emphasizing that they were agreeing together in prayer. They were in unity, making prayer a priority just as we should. And what was the purpose of their prayer? I want to look at that next. The purpose of their prayer. It was to lift their concerns to God, who they identify as the sovereign Lord. We've been singing that today in our worship, haven't we? Listen to their prayer. Verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Listen to this prayer. In this prayer, they begin by acknowledging that God is the sovereign Lord. We need to acknowledge that in our own prayers. It is vital for us. If we are going to survive in this world, if we are going to face the trials and the tribulations that are going to occur, as long as we're in this flesh, we need to be continually reminded that God is God. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is in control. Therefore, all that has happened and all that will happen are under his sovereign control. There is a lot of anxiety in our world, isn't there? Does God's word warn against anxiety among believers? Oh, yes, it does, over and over again, actually. Our brother Laren reminded us that of that in our men's breakfast yesterday. Philippians 4, we are to be anxious for nothing. I don't know about you, but that doesn't describe me at all times. If we have anxiety, it's because for a moment, or maybe a little longer, we forget who's in control. Or we would not have anxiety. He is sovereign. He is in control. They acknowledge also his great power. This God to whom we pray He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen? It is so important when we pray to remember who our God is. Again, we've been singing about that this morning. He is all powerful. The enemies of darkness are no match for him. In fact, Christ has already defeated them. And then they acknowledge that God has spoken to us. He has revealed his will to us through the writings of his chosen servants, including David, whom they then quote. The psalm that is quoted here is Psalms 2, which is a messianic psalm. And in this psalm, David foretells of the hostility of the rulers of this world against the Messiah, against God's anointed Savior. And these Christians in the early church understood that this psalm was fulfilled in Jesus. And listen to this. They also understood that all that had happened to Jesus had been done in accordance with God's perfect will. Look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is in control. No matter what. They are declaring that all that had been done to Jesus had been done according to God's sovereign decree. And therefore, all that had happened since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, including the events of the past few days, including the imprisonment of Peter and John, all of that had been done according to the plan of our sovereign Lord. There's no way around that. And that, again, is so comforting to us. Through corporate prayer, they are acknowledging that God is sovereign. He is in control, and that changes everything about their circumstances. That puts their sufferings and hardships, and I might say our sufferings and hardships, in proper perspective. This is how we can do what the scripture tells us to do, which is to give thanks in good things. All things. Give thanks in all things. How can we do that? There's so much pain in this world. There's so much evil in this world. There's so many disasters in this world. How can we possibly give thanks in all things? Because all things are under his control. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Unbelievers can't give thanks in all things, but we can. So the purpose of prayer, listen to this, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God about what's going on as if he doesn't know. You're laughing, you're chuckling. But how many times in our prayers is that what we do? Okay? We want to give God all the details, right? He knows. You don't have to remind him. He knows. In prayer, we acknowledge that. that he knows. And we acknowledge that there is a purpose behind it. We can endure great suffering and hardship and loss when we know there's a purpose behind it. Much more difficult when we can't see the purpose. But for believers, whether we see it or not, we know it is there. Amen? We know it is there. So, what do the followers of Christ ask God for in their prayer? What did the church in Jerusalem ask God for in their prayer? What are their petitions? Look at verses 29 and 30 with me again. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. What the church specifically asks for takes my breath away. They do not ask for God to take away the persecution. Note that. They do not ask for God to deliver them from the persecution. Instead, they ask for God to give them boldness to continue to speak his word, to proclaim his gospel in the midst of the persecution. Wow. They ask for boldness to proclaim the gospel, and they ask for continued signs and wonders to be performed through the apostles for the purpose of an opportunity to preach the gospel. They're not seeking the signs and wonders. They're seeking to share the gospel with the lost. And they're not praying for their own protection. Instead, they're praying that God would give them the holy boldness to evangelize the lost. What an example that sets for us. If God should allow that one of us would be killed for preaching the gospel, we would immediately be in the presence of the Lord, and we would be with him forever. There are billions on this planet who do not have that hope. They need to hear the gospel. It seems as though those in the church understood the divine calling that Jesus had bestowed upon them. The calling to be his witnesses. The calling to go and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey Christ. They understood that Jesus was the only way to the Father, that it was only through faith in Christ that anyone could be saved. Therefore, their chief request was for boldness to proclaim the word of God, the gospel of God's divine grace. Church, we need to be praying for that as well. Church, we need to be praying for that as well. We need to be praying for holy boldness. There is nothing wrong. Let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with praying for God's provisions. Nothing wrong with praying for healing or for housing or for employment. We are called to intercede for one another in prayer. But we are also to pray for the souls of the lost and for the opportunity and boldness to be witnesses for Christ, to share the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he makes a wonderful statement in Romans 10:13. Listen to this. everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Isn't that glorious? Most of us in this room have had that opportunity. For Patty and I, it'll be 50 years this summer. We both came to know Christ in the summer of 1970. We called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and we were saved. What a tremendous blessing that is. Amen? Wouldn't we want that for everyone? Amen. It's a wonderful promise. But in the next verse, Paul goes on to qualify how that comes about. Romans 10:14 tells us this. But how are they to call upon them in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming? Those are some good questions, aren't they? Paul says, yes, rejoice in all of those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But how are they going to do that unless someone proclaims Christ and salvation through Christ to them? Who's that going to be? It should be us. We who have already experienced the great joy of being saved by him. He goes on in Romans 10:17 to say this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. In order to have saving faith, they must hear the word. They must hear the gospel. They must hear what Peter proclaimed to the Jewish leaders. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. They must hear that. How will they hear unless we share? So, brothers and sisters in Christ, members of his church, let us also, in one accord, pray for a holy boldness to proclaim the gospel no matter what the opposition and no matter what the personal cost. Let us pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to glorify Christ in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. The church in Jerusalem believed in the power of prayer, and they did so for good reason. God answered their prayer in a powerful way. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. The entire place where they were at was shaken, as though God was saying, I have heard you, my dear children, and here is the power that you have asked for. Once again, these Christians were all filled with the Holy Spirit to enable them to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Remember, these are ordinary men and women with no particular learning or training, and they were enabled by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel with boldness. If you're a believer in Christ, you have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelt us at the time of our salvation. But we must continually yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, not only in us, but through us in relationship to others. Amen? That should be a part of our prayers daily, daily. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these men and women were prepared to face opposition, ridicule, beatings, imprisonment, and even death, as many of them would. They would go forth and proclaim salvation. Salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would do so in Jerusalem. They would do so in Judea. They would do so in Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And they would consider it an honor to be considered worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. They would consider it an honor to be persecuted for the sake of Christ, to be beaten for the sake of Christ, to be killed for the sake of Christ. Let us not fear what men might do to us. Let us not fear what the world may do to us. Let us fear not fulfilling our calling to be witnesses for Christ. Let us fear not glorifying Christ, who gave everything for us, who was willing to suffer and die to secure our salvation. Let us not pray for deliverance from persecution, but that we will be bold for Christ in the midst of persecution. And I believe with all my heart that that is a prayer that our Heavenly Father longs to hear from us. And I believe that it is a prayer He will grant to us if it comes from our heart. I want to close this sermon today with a story of five young men from France. Five young men in their 20s. At the height of the Reformation, these five men were converted to Christ. And they left France to study at a Protestant seminary in Switzerland. Upon graduating in 1552, they spent some time in Geneva with John Calvin. And then they returned home to Lyons, France, where they began to preach the gospel. They were soon arrested and imprisoned, as so many were. While in prison, while in a dungeon, they began corresponding by letter with John Calvin, who encouraged them to be bold and keep the faith. In one of their letters from prison, they wrote these words: "We are bold to say and affirm that we have derived more profit in this school for our salvation than has ever been the case in any place we have ever studied. We testify that this persecution in prison is the true school of the children of God, in which we learn more than the students of philosophers ever did in their universities. Indeed, it must not be imagined that one can have a trace of true understanding of many of the passages of Scripture without having been instructed by the great teacher of all truth in this college called prison. It is true that one can have some knowledge of Scripture and can talk about it and discuss it. But here is where it becomes real. We therefore praise God with all our heart and give Him thanks that He has been pleased to give us by His grace not only the theory of His word, but also the practice of it, and that He has granted us this honor to suffer for His grace, which is no small thing for us who are vessels so poor and fragile. By bringing us out to be His witnesses, and by granting our prayers for boldness, He has given us the ability to confess His name and maintain the truth of his holy word before those who are unwilling to hear it, who indeed persecute us with all their force. We, who were once afraid to confess the truth even to a poor laborer, have been made bold by his grace. A few weeks later, after their last appeal was denied, these five young men were burned at the stake in Lyons, France, for preaching the gospel. We need to pray for such boldness. We need to pray for the boldness to live for Christ, to glorify him in all we say and do. We sing it in our songs, but do we pray it? Do we live it out? Are we more concerned with our comfort than we are with being true to what God has called us to? Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God would help us to fulfill the great commission that has been given to us. There is no other way. This is the way God planned it to be, that we who know Christ would be his witnesses, and that through us, others would hear the gospel and be saved. What a great privilege and honor we've been given. Amen? We need to pray for that boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded, to be challenged, to be convicted. Father God, you know that I am not a brave person. You know, Father God, that at my heart I am a coward. There's no question about that. You know my heart, Father God. So I pray, Father God, for the boldness that is necessary to truly be your witness, especially as the darkness increases in this world, as the persecution increases, Father God. Help us to be bold, not to be so concerned about our own freedoms and safety, but instead, Father God, give us boldness to proclaim your truth, to proclaim that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And no matter what the cost, Father God, we want to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Christ as their Savior. Help us as a church, Father God, to pray this together with one heart, with one mind, in one accord, that you would use us as your lights in this neighborhood, in this community, in this world. And Father, we pray it, not for our glory, but for your glory. You to whom all glory is due. In Jesus' name.